for sound now. Here's the email that I got. Your topic for December 24th is love. The suggested verses are 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and verses 23, focusing on brotherly love for each other as inspired by the love of Christ had for us and the love that the Father had by sending his Son. And even if I hadn't got that email, we would be doing an Advent message, which is on your bulletin, love. And as you know, we've been doing the four Sundays of Advent. We started actually in November with the Advent of love. And then we had a break, and then we had for the Sunday school program, and then we had peace, I think, and then joy last week, and love this week. It's interesting that these are four messages, and we call them the Advent. I'm not just sure where that was history of that, but it's carried out in churches around the country and probably around the world. Hope, peace, joy, and love. And the interesting thing, as I thought about the Advent here and these four Sunday messages, it's interesting when we look in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, we find that the fruit of the Spirit is joy, is love, joy, peace, and hope. Just the opposite of what we celebrate. We celebrate them in reverse, but it's love, joy, peace, and long-suffering or hope. And patience is another term that they use in Galatians 5:22. So it's backwards. And may I say that you cannot have, if you don't start with love, you can't have any of the other things. Love really has to be the starting point. You have to start there. And if you don't start with love, you don't end up with joy, and you don't end up with peace, and you don't end up with patience or long-suffering. And so to try and achieve those in reverse is fatal, even though we preach them in reverse. And you look at the world around us today, and it has no peace, and everybody talks about peace. Peace talks, I've heard about peace talks ever since I knew what the word meant. Peace, and we hear about joy, and the world today is joyless. And in our day and age, never has there been a time when people hate each other. They actually hate each other if you have a different opinion from another person. It used to be that if we had different opinions about things, politics, or whatever it is in life, we could accept the fact that people feel different than us, and they have different ideas, and they have different tastes, and different things that they like and dislike. But never have I remember in the history of our country where when a person disagrees with you, they hate you, absolutely hate you, and can't stand you. And want to annihilate you because you differ in opinion. And it doesn't matter what side of the aisle you're on politically, but all through our life, the country is divided by hate. And there is no peace. To wear out an old saying, and we've seen it on bumper stickers, no, N-O, God, no peace. K-N-O-W, God, no peace. K-N-O-W, peace. And we've put God and we've put all of these things out of our life, and no wonder the country is loveless in the condition it is today. And so we're going to talk about today about the the love that God had for us in sending his son, and the love of the Father that had to be able to part with his son and send him to earth, full knowing what would be done to him on earth. And how that should work out in our life, that we should have all these things. We should begin with love in our life, love that God alone can give. And we should have the joy and the peace and the hope that only can be found in him. Now, before we get into our message, I receive Christmas cards, and thank goodness for my wife Nancy, because she is a great Christmas card writer. She writes cards and notes, and that's her gift, and it's not my gift. Probably if it was up to me, there would be no such thing as Christmas cards. But I do like to receive them, and I received this Christmas card a number of years ago, quite a number of years ago, in fact. It's copyrighted, it says, in 1978. So I probably received it very soon after that from a couple that I went to church with on the east side called Mr. and Mrs. Houston. Now, most of the people would not know who they are. Leo would know who the Houstons were. And Don and Liz Munson would know who the Houstons were. And, of course, Bruce, he knows who everybody is, so he would know the Houstons as well. And it's a card that has pages to it. And Mr. and Mrs. Houston were an elderly couple when I knew them, and they had one daughter that was married to Bob Himmer. And their only daughter died young of cancer. And many here have experienced the loss of a child. But it was a very difficult time. But they sent me this little card, a Christmas card, four-page Christmas card. And I've kept it over these years because it's good. It starts by telling a story about home for Christmas, about a college student going to take a job and make $50, which was big money back in those days. And he decided to go home for Christmas. And then it has the last article has a story about the Christmas I loaned my son. And it begins with a story in a place where is there any place we can borrow a little boy, 3 or 4 years old, for the Christmas holidays? We have a nice home and would take care of him and bring him back safe and sound. We used to have a little boy, but he could not stay. And we miss him so much when Christmas comes. And then it's an article about this lady who lost her husband, and she had a little boy and loaned him to this person. It's quite a nice story, and that's not the story I want to tell you about this morning, but it's a great story. But the story that I wish to read to you this morning from this Christmas card from Mr. and Mrs. Houston is this. The boy who hid from Christmas. I was working feverishly on my Christmas sermon. The hardest time in any minister's year to find something fresh to say. When the floor mother appeared at the study door. Another crisis upstairs. Christmas Eve is a difficult day for the emotionally disturbed children in our church home. 3/4 of them go home at least overnight, and the ones who remain intact react to empty beds and changing routine. I followed her upstairs, chafing inwardly at the repeated interruptions. This time it was Tommy. He had crawled under a bed and refused to come out. The woman pointed to one of 6 cots in a small dormitory. Not a hair or a toe showed beneath it. So I dressed myself to the cowboys and bucking broncos on the bedspread. I talked about the brightly lighted tree in the church vestibule next door and the packages underneath it and all the good things waiting for him out and beyond that bed. Still, fretting, over the time it was costing, I dropped to my hands and knees and lifted the spread. Two enormous blue eyes met mine. Tommy was 8, but he looked like a 5-year-old. It would have been no effort for me at all to simply pull him out. But it wasn't pulling that Tommy needed. It was trust and a sense of deciding things on his own initiative. So crunched on all fours, I launched into a menu of the special Christmas Eve supper to be offered after the service. I told him about the stockings with his name on it and provided the woman provided by the Woman's Society. Silence. There was no indication he either heard or cared about Christmas. At last, because I could think of no other way to make contact, I got down on my stomach and wiggled in beside him, bed springs snagging my suit jacket. For what seemed to be a long time, I lay there with my cheek pressed against the floor. At first, I talked about the big wreath above the altar and the candles in the windows. I reminded him of the carol he and other children were going to sing. Then I ran out of things to say and simply waited there beside him. You know, Tom, as I waited, a small chilled hand crept into mine. You know, Tommy, I said after a bit, it's kind of close quarters here under the bed. Let's you and me go out where we can stand up. And so we did. But slowly, in no hurry, all the pressure had gone from my day. Because you see, I had my Christmas sermon. I've got to find my place here. Yep, flattened there on the floor, I realized I had been given a new glimpse of the mystery of this season. Hadn't God called us too, as he called Tommy, from far above us, with his stars and the mountains, his majestic creation? Hadn't he pleaded with us to love him and enjoy the universe he gave? And when we would not listen, he had drawn closer through the prophets and lawgivers and holy men. He spoke to us face to face. But it was not until that first Christmas, until God stooped to earth itself, until he came to dwell with us in our loneliness and alienation, that we, like Tommy, dared to stretch out our hands and take hold of love. Wonderful Christmas message. I am convinced that human beings seek two things in life. We long for meaning. We long for a sense that our life somehow has purpose and somehow it matters to the world around us. And the second thing is we long for community, a sense of being loved and appreciate it. Although Christians and non-Christians and people in the world agree with the diagnosis, we disagree about how to cure it. Unlike the Samaritan woman, not everyone who chooses to sample the living water that Jesus promised would quench thirst. There was a famous person, you might have heard of him in days gone by, named Bernard Russell, and he was a famous atheist. He was one of the most outspoken atheists that you could ever meet, and preached and spoke against the foolishness of Christianity and of believing in a God. And his daughter was a born-again Christian. And she said this, somewhere in the back of my father's mind, at the bottom of his heart, in the depths of his soul, there was an empty space that once had been filled by God, and he never, ever found anything else to put in its place. And so God created a heart with a vacuum in it and a longing, and he longs to fill that place, but we put all kinds of other things in there, don't we? And we can be busy and we can be occupied, and some of them are great things to be occupied. We just heard from Art this morning, wrapping and excitement and getting ready for Christmas and getting the tree decorated and getting all the things done. It's a wonderful time of year. And it's great to have this time of year because it's a break from all the hatred that we find around. People this time of year seem to put their hatred aside and are a little more loving and kind and gracious. And we found that to be true in our country's history during 9/11 when our New York borders were attacked. And when the Twin Towers fell down, it seemed like at that period of time, everyone came together. And there was a joy and a harmony, and how can I help you, and how can I get along with you, and what can I do? And our churches, which were empty till that time, suddenly became filled. But alas, it wasn't a joy and a peace that lasted. It lasted for a short time, and I've heard people say over and over again, if we could just have captured that and held on to that spirit of cooperation and love and kindness. But it didn't last because it didn't come from within the heart where Jesus dwells. And so love and peace and joy and these things come, these are fruits of the Spirit, and they come from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk to people, especially if we talk to an atheist or people who don't believe in the Lord, whether they're announced atheist or not, as soon as we begin talking to him, there are barriers put up. And for dialogue to occur, we must cut through these barriers and these stereotypes and generally consider the other person's point of view. Perhaps this is what Jesus meant when he said, "Love your neighbor as you love yourself." In a magazine published by Christianity Today, there are listed four common complaints about Christians. Number one, you don't listen to me. Number two, you prejudge me. Number three, your faith confuses me. And number four, you talk about what's wrong instead of how to make it right. Now, I doubt that God keeps track of the arguments we win. I doubt that. But I do think that God indeed keeps track of how well we love. And we can win an argument and alienate people, or we can love them and point them to Jesus. Someone once said, "What is the first word that comes to your mind when you say the word Christian? What's the first word?" And not one person that was asked ever suggested that that word is love. Not one. Yet without question, the proper biblical answer is love. When we talk about Christian, we talk about love. And Jesus at his Last Supper said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you win all the arguments." Is that right? If you have all the answers, You'll know that you are my disciples if you know it all. You're correct in doctrine. You have it all together. You know the answers. No, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love one for another. God has a big stake in how we love. He has left the salvation to us to do. And so how we love and how we win other people matters greatly to God. God left his salvation, his message of salvation, not to angels and not to super beings, but he left it to bumbling people like us. And he said, this is how they're going to know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. A Christian worker who worked as a consultant in the corporate world, and he took a lot of courses and did a lot of speaking, and one day it occurred to him that he had never had taken a course in how to love, even though the Bible presents it as its primary command. At a meeting, he asked those in attendance to think about one question. When have I felt loved? And he came up with this list. Number one, when someone listens to me attentively. Number two, when someone makes me feel important. Number three, when someone encourages me and sometimes even challenges me. Number four, when someone cares for me when I am hurting. Number five, when someone gives me an unexpected gift. One of the female executives that was at that meeting, She worked for a dysfunctional company, and she decided to put these principles into practice. Although her company discouraged fraternizing, this woman started going down the hall and stopping at the office to visit her employees with no real agenda in mind. The first person she went into, the first person's office that she went into was immediately terrified, thinking she had come into his office to fire him. No, no, she said. I just figured that after 3 years of working together, I should get to know you. She spent time in all 13 of employees' offices until one day her own boss called her in. I don't know what the world you're doing, he said, but this company was almost bankrupt, and it has turned around. And when I asked our personnel what happened, everyone said, you were responsible. Somehow, Jesus managed to attract the kind of people frowned upon by most religious types, and yet those renegades clearly liked being with Jesus. Think of the prostitute who crashed a dinner party and anointed him with expensive perfume, or Zacchaeus, the tax collector, scorned by his neighbors as a Roman collaborator. Rather than judging them, Jesus loved and honored them, and in the process brought to the surface a thirst that only he could satisfy. For the biblical definition of love, it's in our bulletin here. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. And the propitiation of our sins has to do with God the Father being satisfied with Jesus the Son's work here on earth. God accepted that sacrifice. And so God's love was completely involved by the Father, by the Son, and by the Spirit. And herein is love, because God first loved us. True love from God can only be received because it has only been provided by God. God only because he first loved us, John 4 and 19. God's love will endure forever. After everything that we know and experience passes away. 1 Corinthians 13:13 tells us that. Now abideth love and hope. And the three things that abide. And God tells us the greatest of these things is love, because it goes on and it abides forever. After everything you know and experience in this world comes to an end, there'll be God's love that's buried in your very being if you know the Lord. Love found a way to bridge God's holiness with man's sinfulness. In God's love, holiness is maintained and man's sin is forgiven by the death of his Son Jesus on the cross. There's an old hymn that we used to sing, and it says this: love found a way to redeem my soul. Love found a way to make me whole. Love sent my Lord to the cross of shame. Love found a way. Oh, praise his holy name. Now, at Christmas time, we unwrap a lot of gifts, and we spend a lot of time wrapping them up. And I remember, and maybe some of you have experienced this, when your kids were young, you wrapped up, you bought an expensive present, and you wrapped them up, and your kid unwrapped the present, and they ended up playing with the box. How many have had that experience? I've had it. They climb in the box, and they make and hear the gift that you give them goes unopened. And you think, wow, I could have just bought a box. Empty box. Here's another one, empty box. Now, these boxes have been wrapped up for a long time. We used to, and this year I don't know why, but we used to put them on our porch. We have a bench that we sit on the porch, and at Christmas time, we would put them out on the porch for decorations, and somehow we didn't do them this. So I thought, well, I'll bring in this empty boxes. Kids play with the empty boxes, and we think, wow, spent all that money. We could have just given them a box and they could have made a fort out of it. I remember when my last year of high school, we moved into Livonia. I was a Detroit boy, and we grew up in Detroit, went to Detroit public schools. And the last year of high school, we moved into Livonia. We moved into just one street in Arcola, Inkster and 5 Mile. And off of Meadowbrook. We had that first house where you turn in off of Meadowbrook, and we had that corner house. And the house was newly built for us, and my dad and mom moved in. And I it was a good year for me, because I got my first car for $400, and I was able to drive to school. I couldn't get a car before that, so that was pretty good for me. But anyway, this house was had a great basement, and in the basement it had a in the floor, it was all tiled and bookcases, and it was like a house down there. It was a three-bedroom house upstairs and living room, small kitchen, and a small eating area. And we ate downstairs and did stuff downstairs. And in the tile floor, the builder had put a shuffleboard set. I don't know, people, I never hear about shuffleboard nowadays. But when I was young, we used to play shuffleboard. And it was a thing where you had discs and you shot it down, and there was a 10 and an 8 and a 7, and then time off depending on where your pucks play. So this shuffleboard set was in the floor. So My sister and I, who's my sister's a year younger, Lois, I was in high school and last year, and she was in 11th grade. What do we get our parents for Christmas? A tough time for kids to find out what their parents have and need. And so we decided to get him a shuffleboard set, you know, the pucks and the sticks that you push them down with, because this was all in the floor of the tile. And on the ends of the package, the long package, we put some tape, and we put 10 and 8 and 7 and then 10 off, or however many ever it was off. We wrapped it up and put it under the tree and gave it to my dad. And my dad, of course, looked at it, and he knew what it was right away. I mean, it wasn't hard to figure out. And he said, "Oh, isn't that great? Thanks a lot." But he never opened it. And a year went by, and my sister and I, the next Christmas, said, "Well, what do we give Dad?" "Well, let's give him the shuffleboard set again." And so we did. But, you know, I never did know what that shuffleboard set became of it. But I don't ever think my dad ever opened it. And somewhere after the house got sold, I got married, my sister went off to college and whatever. And we never saw that. I don't think it ever got opened. And it was, I don't know whatever happened to it. But I thought of that, unopened gifts. And I thought of this time of year when we talk about love and we talk about God and we talk about things that are wonderful and we celebrate the season. But somehow, for some of us, the package doesn't get opened. We never unwrap it and receive what's inside for ourselves. It goes unwrapped. And you know what? We talked about it last year and the year before. We talk about the love of God today. And if we're here and spared, we'll probably talk about it next year. But for some of you, the package never gets opened. What a tragedy, a God who loves us so and did so much for us and sent his Son to die for us and forgive us for our sins and give us the peace that we talk about and the hope that we talk about and the joy that we talk about. And yet there are some that say, "No thanks. I won't open the package. Oh, it's nicely wrapped. Oh, we talk about how beautiful the ribbon and the paper is, but it's unopened." I want to close by reading you a story here. I think I've done this before, but it's a wonderful story. And it was a busy morning at 8:30 when an elderly gentleman in his 80s arrived to have stitches removed from his thumb. He said he was in a hurry and had an appointment at 9 a.m. I took his vital signs and had him take a seat, knowing it would be over an hour before someone would be able to see him. I saw him looking at his watch and decided, since I was not busy with another patient, I would evaluate his wound on examine. It was well healed. So I talked to one of the doctors and got the needed supply to remove the sutures and redress his wound. While taking care of his wound, I asked him if he had another doctor's appointment this morning, since he was in such a big hurry. The gentleman told me no, that he needed to go to the nursing home to eat breakfast with his wife. I inquired as to her health. He told me that she had been there for a while and that she was a victim of Alzheimer's disease. As we talked, I asked if she would be upset if he was a bit late. He replied that she no longer knew who he was, that she had not recognized him now in 5 years. I was surprised and asked him, "And you still go every morning, though she doesn't know who you are?" He smiled and patted my hand and said, "She does not know who I am, but I still know who she is." Herein, our bulletin says, herein is love, not that we knew who God was, but he still knew who we were and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the great love of God, like no other love that we could ever know. We thank you for the sacrifice of himself. We thank you that God was not satisfied until he could have us as his children again and win back to himself the family that he had lost in the Garden of Eden. We thank you that by simply believing in God that we can have the love and the joy and the peace and the hope that he alone promises. And we pray this morning that you will fill us with these fruits of the Spirit, that we may gladly receive this gift of love and open it and rejoice in it and rejoice in all that God has done for us and accept him as personal Savior and Lord of our lives. We give thanks for this time together. We commit ourselves to you this day and this season. And may the love of God be poured out into our hearts. And may we rejoice in our great salvation, we pray. And may that love spill over to others. And may they see the love that is in us and know that we are Jesus' disciples indeed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to, the last part of this service, we're going to have a remembrance service. And it's a service that if you know and love the Lord, we invite you to participate and take part. It was one of the Lord's the things that the Lord said before he went back to heaven. And he said to his disciples, "This do in remembrance of me." And we do that this weekly at our church here, and invite you, if you haven't been to our morning service, to come at 9:45 each Sunday morning. This is a little different because of the Christmas holiday, but to come and participate. And it's those who know and love the Lord and want to remember him together. And at this time, we're going to open it up to have one or two people perhaps take part and say a little something and give out a hymn or a little word, and then we'll follow it up by breaking the bread and passing the emblems.